Going to turn to Exodus 12, and I invite you all to stand and, well, to find it and then stand. Exodus 12, I'll be reading the first 27 verses here and in the New King James. To introduce, I will point out in verse 11, there's this phrase, it is the Lord's Passover. And in verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, that you may keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. From verse 17, we notice that this is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in verse 27, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. So we see an intertwining here of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover feast. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this same day I will have brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. This was quite a time of deliverance, a time of ceremony, and a command to remember this time for the generations to come. You and I stand at a time when we can look back, we can read this, and we can say, ah, I see some picture here of something to come. But they were thinking about the present, their need for deliverance, and God provided such a wonderful ceremony. You may be seated.
Like if you'd join me on singing this song, I'm not sure exactly how familiar it is, but I'm hoping. Okay. Somewhere I forgot. Ah, there we go. That's where I wanted to be. Shine on us, Lord, let your light.
Mm-hmm. Lord, let your light. Thank you.
Today we are partaking in the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. It is also called the Eucharist, which is simply a transliteration of the Greek word Eucharistia, meaning thanksgiving. Why do we keep this ordinance or sacrament? Well, it would be accurate and probably sufficient to say that Jesus told his followers to do this. But why did he want us to keep this sacrament? I realize that I run the risk of insulting your intelligence, but I'd like to rehearse the meaning of a sacrament once again. A sacrament or ordinance is a physical practice that embodies a spiritual reality. It is a tangible object lesson that helps us link the physical and spiritual parts of our being. The physical world is good. Yes, sin has tainted that goodness, but it has never made the physical world bad. The sacraments help us in the noble work of reuniting the physical and the spiritual. See Romans 8. So we partake in communion to merge the physical act of eating and drinking with the spiritual act of feeding on the living bread and the true vine. And yes, if we define our terms well, I agree that a sacrament is a means of receiving God's grace. There are other reasons we partake in communion, and to lay the foundation for two of them, I'd like to look at the lasting ordinance that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples in the upper room, and of course I'm referring to the Passover. The term lasting ordinance comes from the passage that Gary read. Most terms use the term ordinance, but the ESV uses the term statute. I'll just read that section again. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. Verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Now, in recent times, many Christians have participated in the Jewish Seder, which is a celebration of the Passover. I've assumed that this was representative of what Jesus did at the Last Supper. The truth is that the Seder, as it is practiced today, was first documented in the Mishnah several centuries after the Lord's Supper. But elements of the Seder, as we know it, would certainly have been present in the Passover feast that Jesus held. Most significantly, the Passover paved the way for the commemoration that Jesus instituted that night. The purpose of the Passover was, as we've seen, to remind the children of Israel of their deliverance from Egypt, and with good reason. Brenda and I have been reading from Exodus and Leviticus and beyond, and each time I read about Israel's repeated grumbling, faithlessness, and rebellion, I just shake my head. How could they be so forgetful? Well, the answer indeed is quite simple. They were forgetful because they were human. Let's take a brief look at the book of Deuteronomy. It's essentially Moses' farewell address, and the strong language in it comes from someone who has spent a long time with the children of Israel and knows them well. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 23. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden you. Chapter 6, verse 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. From chapter 8, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall perish. And finally from chapter 9. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. This should serve as a very pointed reminder to us, because you and I are human, we are also forgetful. Countless times, the Israelites forgot the deliverance that God had wrought for them in Egypt and in the wilderness. And we are just as prone to forget not only the countless daily deliverances that God has wrought, but even the foundational deliverance that he wrought in Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. His delivering us from the doom of enmity with the Creator God in this life and from eternal separation from him. And so, to combat our forgetfulness, we physically partake in communion to remember, to commemorate his suffering and death, to embed this reality into our psyche more deeply than mere words could ever do. We commemorate to remember the past. But note also that the Passover was pointing forward to the coming of a deliverer who would deliver his people out of a spiritual Egypt, a deliverance even greater than the deliverance of Moses' day. So also, a sacrament points forward. It is a sign of a greater reality, one that we have not yet experienced. Paul instructed the Corinthians, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Just like marriage is a sign pointing to the future glorious union of Christ with his bride, so the Lord's Supper is a sign pointing forward. It is both reminding us of our deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin, and pointing forward to the coming of the King when we will be joined with him in complete perfection as his bride. Here is a breathtaking vision of that time. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the words of God.'" Revelation 19:6-9. We partake of the Lord's Supper to remember and to anticipate. I'd like to sing now one of the songs that I mentioned on Center Updates yesterday, number 410, that Twyla has already alluded to. I'm not sure how we've overlooked it all this time, but it profoundly speaks the language of grateful faith in Christ's finished work.
Upon thy breast, in
Please turn now to Luke 22. I'm going to make it a little complicated for you. Keep your finger there and turn also to John 13. Luke 22 and John 13. I tried something this week that I've long wanted to do. I've attempted to harmonize the Lord's Supper accounts from all four Gospels. It makes for awkward reading, but I'd like to do so this morning in the hopes that some of you will find it meaningful and helpful like I have. The passages from the four Gospels are Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. I started with Luke's account and inserted details from the others that weren't in Luke's account. And then, of course, there's a longer section in John that we'll read. So you can follow along in Luke and then pause while I insert the sections from Matthew, from the other Gospels, and then flip over to John when we get there. So starting in Luke 22, verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Now, you'll remember, John starts it with, now before the feast of the Passover. You probably remember this apparent discrepancy. I've commented on it in the past, but I'll have to skip that discussion today. From Mark, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And back to Luke. Verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Matthew records that a bit differently. And say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Luke verse 12. And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Mark specifies, and when it was evening, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. Now here is in Matthew and Mark's Gospels where they record the betrayal narrative, but we'll get to that later in Luke. Verse 15, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is worth underlying. Remember my comments about not forgetting. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you in the covenant is the covenant. Let me read that again. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And Matthew adds, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now switching to John. We'll pick up in the last half of verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Mark adds, "one who is eating with me," and Luke says, "but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Back to Luke 22, verse 23. And they begin to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Matthew says, "And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Back to John, verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Matthew adds, Judas, who would betray him, asked, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now John says, Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. Such a poignant double meaning. Well, then there's the lengthy discourses in the upper room. Most of that is recorded in John. And then Matthew finishes the upper room part with this statement, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now I'd like to sing, number 485. I've asked Shane to read the first stanza, and then we'll sing the rest. Number 485. Would you like to stand?
Come, risen Lord, and deign to be our guest. Nay, let us be thy guest. The feast is thine. Thyself at thine own board make manifest in this our ordinance, bread and wine.
Thank you. Now to recap the reading, I'll read Paul's summary from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I imagine that Jesus' words must have jarred the disciples. All religious Jews knew the ritual Passover declarations by heart. Disciples would have caught on that Jesus was adapting them for some reason, but I'm quite sure that this departure from the norm only added to their perplexity. I want to lift out one of Jesus' statements to reflect on. About the cup, he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And that's from the Matthew account. Notice the similarity between that and three memorable passages from the Old Covenant, one from the Law and two from the Prophets. From Exodus, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And from Jeremiah 31, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the familiar passage from Isaiah 53, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I can't say for sure that the disciples recognized the allusion to these famous texts, but I'm guessing they might have. Certainly their rabbi had them in mind when he passed this cup around. I'd like to leave the text now and explore two questions that I think are probably relevant for our body today. The first is this. What do we do if we have negative feelings associated with communion? We are coming to be fed like we do any other worship service. Why should we have a niggling uneasiness deep inside somewhere? Please open your hymnals one more time to number 487. I wanted to sing this one too, but I knew I'm already pushing it with two new songs, so I'll just read the lyrics on this one. 487. O bread of life from heaven, to weary pilgrims given, O manna from above, the souls that hunger feed thou, the hearts that seek thee lead thou, with thy most sweet and tender love. O fount of grace redeeming, O river ever streaming from Jesus' holy side, come thou, thyself bestowing on thirsting souls and flowing till all their wants are satisfied. Jesus, this feast receiving, thy word of truth believing, we the unseen adore. Grant, when our race is ended, that we, to heaven ascended, may see thy glory evermore. Feasting on the bread of life. Most of us don't have negative feelings about sitting down to a physical meal. If we do, and some of you know about this, it's because some negative effect, and probably one that has been repeated, has overridden the positive effect of tasting good food and satisfying our hunger. Possible culprits here are allergic reactions and multiple negative reactions or interactions with people with others at the same table. It may also be that something else is eclipsing our desire for a meal, like being involved in an exciting project or activity. I suspect the same phenomena are at work if we are not eager to come to the Lord's table, or if we have negative emotions mixed with positive emotions. Or, yes, negative experiences like feeling guilty or condemned at previous communions, or a vague uneasiness about some hidden sin that you might be forgetting, or perhaps even the toll the long service took on your patience as a child might be dimming the joy that could be yours currently. It could also be that you're feeling the effect of multiple negative interactions with somebody else at this table. Or it could be that something else is feeding your soul. Something counterfeit that is giving you pleasure, but actually starving your spirit. I'd like to give us a little time to pause and reflect and just ask God, is there something that is blocking the joy that should be ours for this occasion? Let's be honest. We don't do ourselves or God a favor by glossing over what's really going on. I'll give you a minute just to pause. You can write down or just think, whatever, but just ask the Lord. Well, most of you probably could use more time. But if you were prompted about something, I strongly encourage you to get off by yourself sometime today and seek God's face about that further. But let me just say this yet about the concern about a sin that you might have forgotten to confess or repent of. And I echo what Laverne said in his opening. If you have come to God, asking him to show you if there is anything, you can trust him to reveal it. If you have developed a pattern of responding to when the Spirit nudges your conscience, then you don't need to let this doubt haunt you. God is faithful. He doesn't rely on your memory. He relies on his own wisdom to point out your failures in his own time. Here is another question. How important is partaking in the Lord's Supper? I think we do well to ask ourselves if we take seriously enough Christ's injunction and the tradition of the church in the importance we place on this sacrament. I suppose you are aware that the early church commemorated the Lord's Supper every time they met. And according to the writings of the early church fathers, this was often daily. Now, that is never prescribed in Scripture, but it should probably make us ask, which is closer to right, daily or several times a year? But there's more to taking this seriously than just frequency. In the 4th century, Pope Damasus wrote a short poem about a martyr named Tarcisius, who died perhaps a century earlier, some dated at 257 AD. The poem has sparked a number of dramatic accounts of his death, but this is all we know authoritatively. The poem reads, "You who read this, whoever you are, learn the equal merit of the two men to whom the rector Damasus gave titles after their deserving actions. The Jewish people had struck down with stones Stephen, who was advising better things. He who had taken a trophy from the enemy," this is now referring to Tarcisius. I'm mistaken. "He who had taken a trophy from the enemy, this faithful Levite, was the first one to take up martyrdom." Now here it is about Tarcisius. "When an insane gang pressed saintly Tarcisius, who was carrying the sacraments of Christ, to divulge them," the sacraments, "to the profane, he preferred to be killed and give up his life rather than betray to rabid dogs the heavenly body." This sounds cryptic to our ears, but the essence of the poem is this. One, Damasus considered Tarsicius as noble, a martyr as Stephen. And two, we can tell that Tarsicius was carrying the emblem somewhere, and some malicious people surrounded him in an attempt to do something sacrilegious with the emblems. Rather than allow his attackers to desecrate the emblems, Tarsicius chose to protect the treasure he carried with his very life. Later sources have filled in some other helpful details. It seems that Tarsicius was young and that he volunteered to take the emblems to Christians in prison so that they could partake of this sacrament. This was obviously during a time of heavy persecution. What can we learn from this? I see two things. Even during times of severe persecution, the early church considered partaking of communion by all believers, including those imprisoned for their faith, to be very important. So important that it was worth exposing another believer to the risk of a fateful confrontation to make it happen. Peter of Alexandria, who wrote at the beginning of the 4th century, affirmed this value. Speaking about believers imprisoned for their faith, he says, "It is right with joy to communicate to them in all things, both in prayer and partaking of the body and blood of Christ." Secondly, I note that Tarsicius weighed the value of his life against the sacredness of the emblems and chose the latter. I am guessing that this reflected, well, I'm actually going also from my reading of the early church fathers, that this reflected a value broadly held by the early church. These emblems were precious because they represented a very costly sacrifice. These emblems are precious because they represent a very costly sacrifice. I think we do well to let the story of Tarsicius be a challenge for us. I'd like to finish this morning with a song that isn't in our books. A handful of people responded to my request yesterday and are ready to sing it. Behold the Lamb. It's another song that I've just discovered that has stirred my heart. Thanks to all of you for doing this.
Remember the wounds that healed us at that grave.